Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Asking a question today, do you see what you hear? Do you see what you hear? Somebody may say to me, Pastor, at my age, I can't do either. But the question for us today is, do you see what you hear? It was a common practice in days of old in Europe for people to take walking tours. They would travel through the countryside on foot as far as their feet would carry them. And then they would stop off and rest at a home or an inn that was open to travelers. And after a night of rest, they'd resume their journey the next day. And once there was a man who was walking through the countryside, and he grew weary. He came upon a monastery. And he asked the friar, he said, might I stay here for the night? The friar said, of course. And the monks prepared a room for him there to get some rest in the monastery. As he prepared to go to sleep that night, he heard the most amazing, the most beautiful sound he'd ever heard. He'd never heard anything quite like that before. It was so beautiful that he could not sleep. It kept him up all night long thinking about the beauty of this sound. So the next morning, the friar greeted him and he said, how did you sleep? And the man said, well, I didn't sleep at all. He said, I heard this amazingly beautiful sound and I couldn't sleep at all. He said, tell me, please, what was that sound? And the man was told by the friar, we can't tell you that, sir, because you are not a monk. He said, well, sir, please, I must stay here one more night that I might get the rest I need to continue my journey. Do you mind if I stay again another night? Perhaps tonight I'll sleep better. And he did not object, so he stayed again. And that night, once more, he heard this beautiful and amazing sound, and he awoke the next day. And he said, it was so wonderful last night. I slept well, but I couldn't help hearing this sound, this amazing sound, this beautiful sound. I must know what this sound is. And they said, we can't tell you because you're a monk. He said, or because you're not a monk, rather. He said, might I stay here just a few more nights, please? He said, sure. Same thing happened every night. He slept a little better, but still heard that beautiful and amazing sound. And every morning he was told, we can't tell you what it is because you're not a monk. Well, finally the man said, I must know what this sound is and I'll become a monk. They said, well, sir, that's a year of preparation and study for you to become a monk. And he said, it does not matter. I must find out what this sound is. And so he began a year-long course of preparation and study to become a monk. And at the end of that year, they said, finally now we're able to call you a monk. Do you have any questions? He said, yes. What is the sound that I've been hearing every night for a year now that's so beautiful and so amazing? And they told him what that sound was. Who asked that? I can't tell you because you're not a monk. And in fact, I don't even know because I'm not a monk either. You've been seeing in the Gospel of Mark, the last few sections that we've looked at, this reality that there are insiders and outsiders. And you're going to see that again as we read this passage today, verses 21 to 25. Jesus was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on a lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed. Nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. There's these insiders and outsiders. We've seen it now 3-4 sections in a row. The insiders are those who have seen Christ's miraculous power and heard his authoritative word, and they have responded to him by faith and committed themselves to follow him and do the work and the will of his Father. But the outsiders, they've seen and they've heard, but their hearts are hard, and they did not respond in faith to Christ, but rather in unbelief and in scoffing and cynicism towards him. This was the point of what we saw in chapter 3 when Jesus is interacting with the scribes. It was the point when he interacts with his own family there. It's the point of the parable of the soils. It's the point of the explanation of that parable here in chapter 4. And it's the same point here in our text today. In these verses, there are two miniature parables, one of a lamp and one of a measure. And between these two parables are two sentences which serve as a key to our understanding the point of both of those parables. In verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And in verse 24, take care what you listen to. If anyone has ears, Jesus said. Well, do you? But go ahead, you can feel for them and make sure, but I think most of us do. But are they ears to hear? Do you have ears to hear? Jesus says, if you do, then hear what he's saying to you in his word. In verse 24, our English translations offer the words, take care, pay attention, consider carefully what you hear, what you listen to. All these attempts to translate the Greek fall a little bit short. The single Greek word there is the word blepete, which means to see. See what you hear. See what you listen to. That's what Jesus is saying to us. So he's saying ears are not just for hearing. They're also for what? For seeing. See what you hear. You have ears. As I look around, I don't see anyone who's missing them. You have ears, but can you hear? You hear, but are you listening? You're listening, but do you see the truth of what you're hearing? That's the point of these two parables that Jesus speaks in these verses. In the first parable, you find a picture that illustrates the idea that light is for seeing. In verses 21-22, Jesus is saying to us, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it, or under a bed? And the obvious answer is no. You don't bring a lamp in to put under a basket or under a bed. The lamps that were found in Jesus' day in people's homes would have been small clay lamps. In recent years, replicas of these have been very popular. There's small clay lamps that are filled with oil and that give off sufficient light to light the entire room if they're placed rightly in the room, which would be on a stand or some sort of a holder that's designed just for that purpose. But what would happen if you put that open flame lamp under a basket? Well, you just saw I illustrated it with the children. Not only would the lamp be hidden, but also the flame would be extinguished because flame needs air to burn. And if you cover it, then it's going to be extinguished. And what if you put it under the bed? Now, the bed that Jesus is talking about here is probably not a bed like you sleep on, but rather these reclining sofas that they would have beside of the dinner table in those days. If you put the lamp under that, you can't see what's going on. And you don't know what you're reaching for on the table. That could be important in some parts of the world. And not only that, but you just might catch the thing on fire that you're sitting on. Find yourself in the hot seat inadvertently. Don't put the lamp there. Put it on the lampstand where it belongs and let it give light to the whole room. Now there's two things going on here that English doesn't convey. First is that Jesus is using the definite article when he talks about this lamp. It's not just a lamp. It's not just any lamp. He says the lamp. The lamp is not brought to be put under a basket. And secondly, he doesn't really use the word, the passive word, brought. He uses an active word here. It comes. The lamp comes. The lamp does not come to be put under a basket or under a bed. We clean it up a little bit for English because only in Disney movies do lamps actually walk around by themselves. But this is no ordinary lamp that Jesus is speaking of here. This is the lamp that comes into the world to enlighten every man, as stated in John chapter 1 and verse 9. In the Old Testament, a lamp is frequently used as a metaphor for God, for the Messiah, and for God's Word. In 2 Samuel 22, verse 29, David sings to the Lord, "You are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord illumines my darkness." God is the lamp. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 19, after lamenting of the wickedness of the unfaithful house of Ahab, we read that the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah for the sake of David his servant, since he had promised him to give a lamp to him through his sons always. So the lamp, the Messiah, in that passage. David says in those well-known words of Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You remember that from Vacation Bible School. You say that pledge every night. Well, so you see throughout the Old Testament, the lamp is God. It's the Messiah. It's the Word of God. And in keeping with those images, Jesus says that now the true lamp has come into the world. John put it this way in the first chapter of the gospel that bears his name. He said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And he goes on to say, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And he says there was a true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own. Those who were his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, his bright and shining glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, the Old Testament says that the lamp is God. The lamp is God's Messiah. The lamp is God's Word. And the New Testament agrees. And all are found in the person of Jesus Christ. He is God. He is God's Messiah. He is God's Word incarnate among us. And he hasn't come to be hidden, he says. But he's come to enlighten with spiritual truth. He hasn't he just said back in verses 11 and 12, some of you picked up on the fact that this is controversial in verses 11 and 12, that some of his truth is hidden, is it not? Indeed, he has said that he speaks in parables so that those on the outside, while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Some of his truth is hidden. He's veiled the truth of the kingdom in parables from those hard-hearted people who refuse to hear and refuse to believe. So why are things hidden if he has not come to be put under a basket or under a bed? Why are things hidden? Are things hidden? Do you hide things so that you might never see them again? You say, I don't ever want to see my car keys again, so I'll go hide them. No, that's not called hidden. That's called lost. You don't hide things to never see them again. You hide them for the purpose of seeing them again, don't you? You hide them so that when someone who doesn't understand what to do or the value of that thing, they won't abuse it. But you don't hide it so that it goes away forever. Children play hide and seek, and one goes off and hides in a closet. But you don't hope he's going to hide there forever, do you? I mean, that would be a terrible thing. But rather, you know that he's hiding there either to be found, or else so that when the cry goes forth, come out, wherever you are, you might come forth victorious. But first, these things are hidden, so that later they might be revealed. You hide things that are precious, that are valuable to you, so that they won't be abused or misused by people who don't appreciate them. But you hide them so you can bring them out again when the time and conditions are right. Now, Jesus explains this parable of the lamp, verse 22, when he says, nothing is hidden except to be revealed. If there's something hidden, it's not hidden forever. It's hidden to be brought out again. He says, nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light. If he's keeping a secret from us, which is a theme throughout the Gospel of Mark, if he's keeping a secret, it's a secret he intends to tell when the time is right. Well, when will these things come to light? If you notice in Mark chapter 9, in verse 9, he gives a clue to that. He's taken Peter and James and John up the Mount of Transfiguration where they could see the glory of Christ unveiled before their very eyes. And he orders them in Mark 9:9 not to relate to anyone what they had seen until what? The Son of Man rose from the dead. Shh. Don't tell anybody what you've seen about me, my kingdom, and my glory until I've been raised from the dead. Well, what did he tell them after he rose from the dead? He said, go tell everybody. Go tell everybody in the whole world, and don't stop until you reach the ends of the earth. Go make it known. There's no more secret. There's no more hiding. Now it's out in the open after the resurrection. So when Jesus is walking the earth and teaching in parables, for now, these things are secrets. They're mysteries. They're hidden things. They're only accessible to those who are insiders of the kingdom. But later on, they're going to be made known through his resurrection and through the proclamation of his followers. So he says, this light is not for hiding. Light is for seeing. And some will not see it because their eyes are closed to it. They'll not hear because their ears are shut. They won't understand because their hearts are hard. And for them, for their sake, these truths remain veiled and hidden until they become willing to hear, willing to see, willing to believe. So Jesus says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear, because the light is for seeing. And then secondly, he moves on to tell us in this second little parable here that truth is for understanding. Light is for seeing. Truth is for understanding. In verse 24, he says, see what you listen to. Since the light is for seeing, you'll see the truth of what he's saying if you have ears to hear him. That makes sense? He's come to be a light, to shine on truth, and if you have ears to hear it, you'll see and you'll understand. That's what he means when he says, see what you hear. Here he gives a parable of measures, and he says, by your standard of measure, think about a measuring cup or a scoop. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. Now, similar statements occur in various contexts in other gospels, and this passage has often been abused by some to indicate financial or material blessing to those who give generously. But what's the context here? The context here is hearing and understanding God's truth and responding rightly to it. And so we have to leave it there and understand it rightly in that context. You see, Jesus is teaching and he's speaking in parables and he's preaching the gospel message. But he knows there are going to be different responses to it. You've heard it all your lives, haven't you? You get out of something what you put into it. Put into it. And that was true of your education, right? You'd come home and you'd say, math bores me. And mom and dad would say what? You get out of it what you put into it, right? It's true of your work. Oh, my job is so frustrating. I'm just miserable there in my work. Well, you get out of it what you put into it. It's true of your relationships. You got this one-sided friendship maybe going on that's not very rewarding or fulfilling for you. Well, you'll get out of it what you put into it. It's true of your participation in worship. People come in, they sit down on the pew, they disengage their brain, they shut down, they go into what we call church sleep. It's where you keep your eyes open and you nod your head and try not to drop your Bible off your lap, but you're a million miles away. And you leave and you say, you know, that just did nothing for me today. I just was not blessed or fed at all by that service. Well, you get out of it what you put into it. And it's true of the receiving of God's word. You sit down with your Bible and you read the genealogy in Genesis chapter 11 and you say, no thanks. Well, you get out of it what you put into it. It's a principle of reciprocity. The diligence that you expend in understanding and responding to Jesus will be rewarded to you proportionately. If you bring a small shovel of interest to you, you get a small shovel of understanding back. If you bring a large shovel of interest, you get a large shovel of understanding. If you bring a dump truck of interest, you get a dump truck of understanding. And God's grace even exceeds the limits of reciprocity. Even more will be given to you in return, Jesus says. And he explains this further in the next verse when he says in verse 25, whoever has, to him more shall be given. You see, when you hear the truth and you absorb that truth into your life, you enlarge your capacity to receive more truth. You know, you want to know what God's plan is for the year 2010. He's saying, you're not ready for the year 2008 because you haven't learned all that I've got to teach you now. When you take in his truth and absorb it into your life, then he expands your ability to take in more of it. Proper understanding of the truth will lead you to accepting Jesus, entering his kingdom, and then more and more into blessings from him as you know him more and serve him more. But notice that the converse of this is true also. He says, whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. This one doesn't use his ability to understand the truth. And so he doesn't use his ears to hear. He doesn't use his eyes to see. He doesn't use his heart to understand truth. And so what is he doing? He's further dulling the sharp edge of understanding in his life. He's blunting his ability to understand and respond to the Word of God. And not only did you grow up hearing that you get out of it what you put into it, you also heard this, I'm sure. If you don't use it, you're going to lose it. That's what Jesus is saying here, that the neglect of your spiritual ability will result in your spiritual atrophy. You will progress more and more into weakness and into wearing down spiritually of your ability to understand truth and receive and respond to truth until your spiritual faculties become utterly useless to you. And I think we live in a culture full of people that's true of. They just can't even think in those categories anymore because they've just blunted their understanding of spiritual truth to such a degree. For now, Jesus says the invitation is open. The doors of the kingdom are open to all who will hear and respond. But if they don't, then the door is going to close forever. And they find themselves separated from God, further away from him than they'd ever been before. And so it is, as R.T. Francis said, that the optimism we see in verses 21 and 22, that everything that's now a secret is going to be made known in due time, that optimism is balanced by the realism of verses 24 and 25, that even when it's revealed, there's still going to be those who will not respond and therefore do not benefit from it. And that's why it's such of great importance for you that you see what you hear. If you have ears, God gave you those ears to hear. And if you hear, then will you listen? And if you will listen, will you understand? You see, God has given light so you can see. And He's spoken truth for you to hear and understand. It is the most important matter in this life or the next that you do just that. When the Bible was translated into the Kanab language of Guatemala and Mexico, that first part of verse 24 was translated so as to mean, hear dying what you listen to. Hear dying what you listen to. As if to say, it is a matter of life and death what you take in to your mind through your ears. It's a matter of life and death, both for now and for eternity. Do you listen to God's word? Do you read God's word as if your very life depended on it? Did Jesus not say that this word was more important than the food you eat? He did. He did say that. Matthew chapter 4, when he was tempted by the devil to turn stone into bread, Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God's word, more important than food. He said, it's written. Where is it written? It's written in Deuteronomy chapter 8, where Moses says to the people of Israel that God let them be hungry and fed them with manna, so that he might make them understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. God's truth is more important than our food. It's a matter of life and death for us. The great Puritan pastor Richard Baxter was fond of saying, I preach as never sure to preach again. As a dying man to dying men. I hope you realize, and I don't mean this in any kind of emotional or sensational way, this is just the simple truth of life. Life is a vapor. There's no certainty whatsoever that we have another nanosecond to enjoy it. It very well may be that this is the last sermon I ever preach. Or it very well may be that it's the last one you ever hear. Let that register to you. Does that thought enter your mind as you come into the doors and make your way to your pew on a Sunday? This could be the last time. Does it enter your mind as you open your Bible each day, or rather, as you don't open your Bible each day? Maybe the last time you have to take in spiritual truth in your life and respond to it. So, do you listen? Do you read? Do you digest the Word of God as though your very life depended on it, as though it were more important to you than the food you eat? That's the kind of listening that Christ is calling for, the kind that begins with a willingness to hear and moves on to a determination to see. To understand, which then finds faith and obedience arising within your heart as you set out to follow Him by faith. If you listen that way, then you won't listen in vain to His word, for you'll receive from God a deeper and deeper understanding of His truth as you allow it to take root in your life. But neglect this word, treat it lightly, treat it in vain, and what little understanding you bring to the task will soon slip away, leaving you to grope in darkness when inestimable light was offered to you. It's kind of like looking at a tapestry. I don't really think there's anything more beautiful than an image that's been hand-woven with its individual threads coming together to depict a unified picture of some real object. Well, I say there's nothing more beautiful than that, but I mean, if you look at it from the backside, it's kind of hideous, right? I mean, have you ever seen the back of a tapestry? It's just all knots and tangles and strings and everything's in disarray and the whole thing's obscured and kind of looks like a big mess. But if you're looking at it from the front, if you're standing on the right side of it, you can get lost in the detail of the image. So it is with the truth of God. You see, to some people it's meaningless. It's just a fragmented hodgepodge of meaningless sayings, you know. Well, they're standing on the wrong side of it. But if you stand on the right side of His truth, it's a thing of great beauty. It becomes all the more beautiful as He graciously guides us in our understanding of it. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's a fascinating thing to study church architecture, the development of it. You know, for the first 300 years nearly of the history of the church, they never met in designated facilities owned by the church. It's a relatively new idea in Christianity. But stained glass windows are beautiful, and sometimes when we're singing a song during Christmas time, I find myself gazing on that window of the Nativity as we worship, and just the artwork there kind of aids me in worship. They're beautiful for that. But have you ever wondered why the ones on the inside are the only ones that can see the picture? You go stand in the parking lot, and it's just that shield shape there. It's just black. You can't make anything out from it. No, I mean, you know. You're sitting on the right side of it, so you see it clearly. You go out there. Makes no sense to you. Makes no sense. And so it is with God's truth. You stand on the right side of it, and it's all perfectly clear. You stand on the wrong side of it, and it's foolishness. It's become quite clear in these last several passages we've looked at that when it comes to the kingdom of God, there are only two kinds of people. There are insiders. There are outsiders. Paul says those who are perishing and us who are being saved. But the good news is that the door to this kingdom is open. That one who is on the outside might recognize his or her true spiritual condition and discover their need of salvation from sin. And Christ alone is the answer. And they would turn and receive him, understanding that by his death on the cross, your sins are paid for. And by his resurrection power, new life is given to you if you turn from sin and come to him by faith. Coming into the kingdom from the outside where you find yourself now. And if that's the case for you in your life, the door is open to you today if by repentance and faith you turn and believe on Christ as Lord and Savior. See what you hear. See what you hear.